Hello, everyone. How you doing? Is your blood pressure returning to normal and your breathing now getting even now that the Matildas have won? Oh, my goodness, yes. I tell you, in our household, like we're all in with the Matildas, let me tell you. Not just because we're patriotic Australians, but because my sister-in-law, her partner, used to play for the Matildas. Yes. So my Australian soccer jersey used to be worn playing for the Matildas. It's legit. So aren't the Matildas wonderful? And if you're from France, all I can say is thank you from the bottom of my heart. Oh, France, France, France. Oh, my goodness. So we're doing Gunk, as the little throw I told us just before. Where I want to start today it's a few years ago now, but I went to visit my brother when he was at university, and he did university in the United Kingdom in a town called Bath. I don't know if you've ever been to Bath. Beautiful, beautiful old town in Britain, and it's named after Roman baths. So when I went to visit Simon in Bath, he took me to the Roman baths because they're massive, awesome tourist attraction. And the thing about the Roman baths is they were built during the Roman Empire and the Roman occupation of Great Britain centuries ago. But the thing about them is they've got this collection there of these hundreds of stone tablets preserved through history, through the centuries. And so you can read them today. I mean, if you speak Latin, you can actually read them and understand them. But they're cut in these stones. There's these prayers that have been carved, because the Roman baths were not just about hygiene. They were about personal well-being and personal spirituality. And so you could go to these Roman baths and you could get one of the priests who was camped out at the bath to carve into a stone a prayer. And the general pattern of the prayer would for most of the hundreds of these stones is basically goes like this: someone's hurt me, so I want you to inflict, oh gods of the pantheon, I want you to inflict pain on them, and this is how I want you to inflict pain on them. And if you paid the money, the priest would not just write it down and not just pray it on your behalf, they would carve it into stone for you. Doesn't that sound like a great idea? I'll give you the website afterwards just in case you need it. But let me just read you one. It's target, shall we say, is a guy named Eucherios, who clearly had upset somebody. This is what it says, and I quote, I invoke you, holy angels and holy names, tie up, block, strike, overthrow, harm, destroy, kill, and shatter Eucherios, the charioteer, and all of his horses tomorrow in the arena of Rome. It keeps going. Let the starting gates not open properly. Let them not compete. Let him not compete quickly. Let him not pass. Let him not make the turn properly. Let him not receive the honours. Let him not squeeze over and overpower. Let him not come from behind and pass, but instead let him collapse. I'm just covering all the bases here. You can imagine the priest going, what was that? Chisel, chisel, chisel. Well, where was I up to? Let him not come from behind and pass, but instead let him collapse. Let him be bound, let him be broken up, and let him be dragged behind, both in the early races and in the later ones, just in case. And now, and then it finishes, now, quickly, quickly. And the website is cursesrus.com.au. No, not at all. You know what I love about that? Is it tells me that 2,000 years ago, human relationships were as complex as they are today. Yeah? Because I don't know about the greatest source of complexity in my life, apart from me, is human relationships. And that's why we're doing this series, Gunk, Dealing with Relational Mess, because we've got to deal with the stuff. And it's not bad people who've got to deal with the stuff, it's people who've got to deal with the stuff. And dealing with gunk, the relational mess in life, it's not a Christian thing, it's a thing. So I don't know where you're up to with life and faith in God. But today we're going to talk about what I think, and maybe I'm old enough now, and maybe once upon a time if I was going to say what I'm about to say, you'd go, you'll learn, kid. But clearly I've been around the block a few times. But I think I can't think of a more important life skill than what we're going to talk about today. If we're going to live this one life, this single life that we have to live, if we're going to do more than just breathe until we die, if we're going to experience human connection, if we're going to experience intimacy, if we're going to rebound from our failures, if we're going to make progress in life and live this one life that we have to live, I can't think of a more important life skill than what we're going to talk about today. And that is the life skill of both experiencing and extending forgiveness profoundly. I can't think of anything more important to characterize and define our lives. And that's why, in the midst of the talk of the cosmos in Scripture, talking about right and wrong and justice and injustice and creation and the renewal of all things, all these incredibly enormous topics, it also deals with this most important of life skills for every single one of us, which is to experience and to extend forgiveness profoundly. And so what I would love you to do is, if you've got a Bible, it'll come up on the screen once we get those pink gloves off. It'll come up on the screen, but if you want to grab your Bible, we're going to turn to one of the most helpful passages I find in Scripture, Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus talks, dives in to exactly this dynamic and this issue in life. And it's fantastic because he doesn't minimize the complexity of it. He doesn't say it's not a challenge. But he absolutely says that it's mission critical for every single one of us if we're going to really live life. So Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 says this. And then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And it's interesting because the way that Peter almost broaches the subject of forgiveness here, it's almost like he's a little bit unsettled. It's like he's been unsettled by what Jesus has been talking to in the conversation that's described for us in Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus has been talking about the complexities of human relationship and the complexities of human connection. He's been talking about things about like confrontation, like reconciliation, like taking responsibility in life or dealing with sometimes the power imbalance that exists in some of our relationships and not trying to hold on to power in a relationship and be tempted to use it for our own good or to use it to abuse or to control somebody else. So coming out of that conversation, Peter's almost unsettled. And I don't know whether he's looking for clarity or he's looking for rules. Just give me the rules. Just give me the three easy rules, preacher. The three simple rules for preaching, preacher. Just give them to me today. Give me the zip line to easy forgiveness. I can't give them to you because they don't exist. You have to believe me. If there was a magic bullet on this, I would give it to you. But it's not. So Peter's looking, I don't know whether it's for clarity or certainty, or he's looking for the rules. But seven times, he even uses Jesus' own words. Seven times. Because that was Jesus' own words in Luke 17, where he had a similar conversation on another occasion. Because you can never have just one conversation about forgiveness. It's a journey. It's a way of life. It's not a moment that we try and do our best. It's something that defines us. And Jesus says, not seven times, 77 times. And it's fascinating because that language is really loaded. If you're a good Jewish boy like Peter and you've been raised a good Jewish boy, you know all about 77 times. Because 77 times has been embedded in the Jewish psyche since Genesis. In fact, specifically since Genesis chapter 4. In fact, specifically since Genesis chapter 4, verse 24. Because they're back way back then, Cain, as in Cain and Abel, Cain's great, 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 great grandson, Lamech. He was a groundbreaking agriculturist. He was a poet. He was like one of humanity's first great poets. And he was also one of humanity's first great sociopaths. because in one of his poems, his earliest poem, which is preserved in Genesis 4 for us, it says this: if Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. And that language, that was like a mantra for unlimited hatred and revenge. If someone hurts you, you make them pay. And that's dangerous because there's something in us that is always tempted to buy into that. And Jesus takes exactly that language and turns it on its head. He takes the mantra for unlimited revenge, unlimited payback, turns it on its head and he says, no, Peter, it's not unlimited revenge and it's not even limited forgiveness. It's limitless forgiveness. Peter, it's forgiving till the numbers run out. Which I don't know about you, but that can sound like bad news. Because Tim, you don't understand what's going on in my life. You don't understand what people have done to me. And you're right, I don't. And I wouldn't disrespect you enough to presume that I in any way understand what's going on in your life. But what I know is this: if we're going to really live, we're going to need to both experience forgiveness profoundly. Forgiveness from God, but also from people around us. Really experience forgiveness profoundly and learn to extend it profoundly. Because there is no way that we can find meaningful human relationships or sustain meaningful human relationships. There's no way we can both either discover or sustain intimacy without discovering the life-changing power of forgiveness. And this is so screamingly important that Jesus dwells on this. And as he always does when he wants to talk about something important, he always tells a story. And so the passage continues, verse 23. Therefore, and everybody knows a story is coming. So buckle your seatbelts, everybody. That's what all the disciples are thinking at this moment. Because this is important. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. That language, a man who owed, literally it's a debtor. The only other time that word is used in the New Testament is in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And you see, what Jesus will do in this story is he'll lace it with language and he'll lace it with hints that yes, we're talking about a king or a master and we're talking about a debtor and we're talking about servants, but we're really talking about you and we're really talking about me. And this debtor owed his master 10,000 bags of gold. I did a little bit of research on this. Do you know how long it would take somebody to earn 10,000 talents, literally 10,000 talents? 200,000 years at average wage. That's a lot of debt. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know how big your debt is. I really, really hope it's not this big. But Jesus says this man owes his master, owes the king, essentially an unpayable debt. And again, he's talking about a king and his servant, but he's really talking about you and about me. Because one thing that is true of every single one of us is that we owe, because of our sin, because of the things that rage inside us that would want to live independent of God, that would want to take control of our lives and other people, that wants to do the right thing, but is prepared to do the right thing if it's in my interests, and especially if I won't get caught. The Bible calls that sin. There's no polite way to talk about it. But what that caused was Jesus to have to go to a cross and die, not just as a martyr, but God himself die as a sacrifice for our sin. We have an unpayable debt to a holy and just God. and we can live this one life we have to live running from that or denying that or living our lives in the light of it. Because the offer of limitless forgiveness is available to every single one of us who draws breath. 10,000 talents, 200,000 years at average wage. Then, verse 25, stating the bleeding obvious, since he was not able to pay, I love that. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. I hadn't worked that out. The master ordered, now the tragedy begins. He and his wife ordered that he and his wife and his children and all he had be sold to repay the debt. In the ancient world, there's no limited liability. There's no bankruptcy laws. Whatever this man has done has made his family so vulnerable that they're going to be sold into slavery. And the tragedy is compounded by the fact that that won't even make a dent on the debt. Verse 26, at this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back. Now, it's interesting. The people who have been first listening to this story, at this point, they're just going, yeah, good one, buddy. You're going down. This is a great story. This is great, because if I was in his situation, I want the master to be nice to me, but because it's somebody else, I want them taken down, because they're a crook. But verse 27 is a shock. It sucks the oxygen out of the air. The servant's master took pity on him. That's a word that's connected to Jesus throughout the Gospels. Because again, this story is about a king and his servant, but it's really about you and me and Jesus Christ. The servant's master took pity on him and cancelled the debt and let him go. There was an unpayable debt that was met with limitless forgiveness. And everything in you is a mixture of outraged, and surely this man's life is going to change and spin on a dime. Can't wait to hear what happens next, because he's obviously going to become an entrepreneur and philanthropist. He's obviously going to become somebody who just goes through life spreading positivity, you know. But verse 28 goes like this, But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. In comparison to 10,000 talents, that's loose change. It's not even 1% of the debt that he just had cancelled by his master. But he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, and he grabbed him and began to choke him. And pay back what you owe me, he demanded. And his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him. And don't miss the irony of what the guy says, because it's exactly the same words that this other guy used with his master like about half an hour ago. Be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And even the way Jesus describes what happens here, he's giving us an incredibly important insight into forgiveness and how it needs to characterize our lives. Because here's the reality for every single one of us, wherever we're up to in the journey of life or faith or God. If we choose a life of unforgiveness, it's an interesting word, isn't it? The word unforgiveness. You know what the word for unforgiveness is in the Bible? There isn't one. It's called bitterness. So let's just be clear about what we're talking about. Forgiveness and bitterness. Neither of which are just a moment. Both of which become a way of life if we choose. Because if we choose a life of bitterness, of unforgiveness, what will happen is it will stir emotions in us and it will provoke actions from us that will lead us to become the worst version of ourselves. And by the time it's too late, we'll find it very difficult to turn the momentum around. If we choose a life of unforgiveness and bitterness, what we will inevitably find, not because we're bad, but because we're human, we'll find emotions like anger, fear, disappointment, envy, and resentment will sooner or later, but they certainly will, start to flow freely in our lives. And if we let them, they will become the theme of our lives. Let me tell you something about bitterness. It will undermine every relationship you have because you can't contain it to one person. It might be targeted at one person, but it will start to undermine every relationship in your life. I was chatting to my mum on FaceTime the other night. She lives in Britain. She's such a wonderful, wonderful woman. I've known her all my life. I love her to bits. It's funny, I'm sitting there chatting with her. Monday night. And if I'm honest, it was depressing. Because I was listening to this woman who I love so desperately describe her anger and resentment and bitterness about everybody she knows. She acted like my little sister didn't even exist. She's so angry and resentful at her. And she's talking like this, and it sounds like she's confiding in me. But there's that gnawing feeling. What does she say when I'm not on the call? What's she say about me? And she's in her 80s, and it's a theme for her. And here's the thing. She never meant it to be that way. And now it feels like it's too late. If we choose a life of bitterness and unforgiveness, it will steal our joy. It will steal our capacity to love, and it will steal our capacity to grow. Because the thing about bitterness and unforgiveness is that sooner or later we will experience consequences beyond our control. Which is why Jesus takes the story to the next level. Verse 31. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. So Jesus bypasses all the legalities and the technicalities and goes straight to the point here. He's ramping up the tension. Verse 32, then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant. He said, I cancelled all that debt of yours. The unpayable debt. You remember that? The servant's unpayable debt. And we're sort of talking about the servant, but we're really talking about you and about me. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. And now comes the punchline in the story that comes just before the sting in the tale. And he says this in verse 33. Shouldn't you have had mercy? Again, that word that characterizes Jesus in the Gospels. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And the answer is yes. And the tragedy is the choice of this man is that it was no. And Jesus jumps to what happens next because he needs us to understand. If we choose a life of bitterness, and it is always our choice. There will be reasons, but it is always our choice. But if we choose that life, we will encounter consequences beyond our control. Look what happens. Verse 34, in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. I don't know what you do with that last statement. I don't know whether it causes you, and the questions that it raises for you are about the character and the nature and the trustworthiness of God. How could a good God possibly do that? I don't know whether it causes you to raise questions about his morality, about his motivations towards us. But here's what I know. If you chase that rabbit down that hole, you fundamentally misunderstand the point of the parable. Because the point of the parable is this. Living like this is unthinkable. This one life we have to live. The most important skill is to experience forgiveness. Forgiveness from God, but also forgiveness from other people and extend it. I was chatting with a mate of mine last year, not a follower of Jesus or anything. Forgiveness. I don't need forgiveness. I'm a good person. I don't need it. It's weakness. Now, when I was a young man, I would have gone, sorry for being a Christian. But I'm old enough now. I said, really? And he goes, what? Because he was expecting that to be the lay down misère comment for me to back down. I went, really? And he goes, what do you mean? I said, I don't think that's how life works. And he goes, what do you mean? I said, what I've learned is this. If somebody thinks, like whoever they are, if anybody thinks they don't need forgiveness in life, they are either delusional or an idiot. And he went, really? I went, yes. And here's what I know. They are not paying the price for their delusion or idiocy. It's the people closest to them. To be human is to need forgiveness. How do I know? Look at our lives. And so Jesus highlights this mission-critical principle, this mission-critical life skill. To live and choose bitterness over forgiveness will undermine every relationship you have and will steal your capacity to love and will steal your capacity to grow. Now, let me just say a couple of things here. Because when I say that we forgive people, what I'm not talking about is forgetting what they've done. What I'm talking about when I say we forgive people is not feeling nothing about what has happened. In fact, my experience is this. Journeying through anger is a very, very important part of journeying towards forgiveness sometimes. And to deny it is actually profoundly counterproductive. So it's not saying it's nothing what's happened. It's also not walking away from accountability or healthy boundaries or appropriate and just consequences. Jesus has made that very clear in Matthew chapter 18. So he gives it incredibly important context. It's not, it doesn't matter. It does matter. Sometimes it really matters. And sometimes there are consequences that need to happen and there are boundaries that need to be put in place. But through it all, we navigate the choice again and again of forgiveness. To forgive somebody is not to be a doormat. It's not to be a victim. It's not to be subservient. And the last thing forgiving somebody is that it is an act of powerlessness. To forgive somebody is an act of power. Because I'm telling you, the act of forgiving somebody can change their lives. The act of forgiving somebody can help them understand that forgiveness is more powerful than failure. That shame, and guilt and fear don't need to be the loudest voices in our lives or have the final say in our lives. The only thing that can deal with shame and guilt and fear in life is forgiveness. And to forgive has the power to help somebody understand that you can rebuild trust even when you are hurting. And that will change somebody's life. And as Jesus unpacks this story for his friends, he's trying to illustrate what it means to have limitless forgiveness. He's speaking about every one of us when he says that. Every single one of us has, we might have limitations in other areas of our life, but we do not have limitations in the area of our capacity to forgive. Why? Because we are made in the image of God. And it is his nature to forgive. And because we are made in his image, in his likeness, every single one of us, and that's not a Christian thing, that's a thing. Every single one of us made in the image of God. We have a limitless capacity to forgive. And let me push that a little bit further. Because for some of us made in the image of God, we've discovered the power of what it means to be forgiven an unpayable debt to a holy and just God. And we have the opportunity and the challenge, but the opportunity to live in the light of that every single day of our lives. Do you know what it's like to be forgiven profoundly? I do. And not just once by God, but again and again by God. And not, if so long as it doesn't sound heretical, and not just by God, but by the people closest to me. And when I have failed them and I've hurt the people who I love the most, and we've taken the journey of forgiveness, I tell you, it changes the way you experience God. It changes the way you experience people. It has the power to change not just other people's lives, but our own lives. Which hopefully we understand doesn't make it simple. Because sometimes it's hard. My experience is that there are moments where forgiveness has been pretty straightforward. Sometimes it's annoying when somebody doesn't feel like they need to be forgiven, but I need to forgive them. I find that frustrating. Sometimes people don't see the need or aren't even aware that they've done something that requires me to forgive them. I find that particularly annoying. But when it's closer to home and the stakes are higher, when it's been my kids, things have happened to them, that's darker, that's deeper. And what I've learned to do, not as a magic formula, but a simple discipline that's becoming a way of life for me, is that in different moments, and especially in the darker moments, I've held on to just five things. I start with recalling what has happened, owning it, seeing it as clearly as I can or as I'm prepared to. I don't have to see it perfectly, but I need to recall it. And not just recall what has happened, but also recall that I live my life in the light of an unpayable debt that has been cancelled for me because of Jesus. And that's not theory or theology to me. That's reality. That defines my life. It doesn't make me perfect, but it defines my life. So I recall, and then I take the next step, and it's to empathize. Because the deeper and the darker the situation, the more I want to demonize somebody. But you can't forgive somebody if you're demonizing them. And so I empathize. This for me is the hardest step. And I found something that Martin Luther King said very helpful at this point. He said this: there's some good in the worst of us and some evil in the best of us. I literally call that to mind. So I recall, I empathize. I then, as best I can, give the altruistic gift of forgiveness. It's altruistic because it's got the power to change them and change me. But the giving of it is not dependent on that. And you might be thinking, what sort of a word is altruistic? Pay attention to the first letters of all these words and it will help you remember all five of them. So I recall, I empathize, I give the altruistic gift of forgiveness. Then I commit. I commit out loud to God. But what I've also realized is mission critical is committing out loud to people who've won the right to hear my story, people I trust and are trustworthy. At different times, I have needed to do this with professional help. That is not a source of shame in my life. That is a source of opportunity and growth. But you've got to commit. So recall, empathize, give the altruistic gift of forgiveness, commit, and then this one. You've got to hold on to forgiveness because it doesn't turn on a dime. When it's difficult, it doesn't spin in a moment. And you've got to hold, and what I've experienced is this: my feelings will tell me that I haven't forgiven when I have. The feelings are actually telling me I'm on the journey, not that I'm a failure or it's a failure. And a setback is not defeat. So I recall, I empathize, I give the altruistic gift of forgiveness, I commit, and then I hold on in Jesus' name. Is that okay, my friends? Would you bow your heads and would you pray with me? Every time I read a timeless story like this, Lord Jesus, its relevance to my life and to our lives is sometimes breathtaking and sometimes overwhelming. And we thank you that you paused in the moment when Peter asked about forgiveness. You paused and unpacked a story that speaks into so many different dimensions of our life's journey all these years past. And our heart's desire is that we would live lives of forgiveness. There's not a one of us who wants to live bitter lives, Lord. There's not a one of us who wants to do that. But one sometimes challenging step at a time, in this one life we have to live, Lord, our prayer is that you would help us choose forgiveness over bitterness, and that forgiveness would, limitless forgiveness would come to define our lives, I pray. For some of us, I pray you would soften our hearts to just what our next step is. In prayer, with a friend, with professional help, Lord. And thank you that we live our lives in the light of an unpayable debt cancelled because of Jesus. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, even as I say those words there, if I was to ask you, today, as you leave through the doors today, do you know that you are right with God? That your debt of sin has been cancelled? Can you be confident as you leave today that you are right with God? Maybe you would say to me, Tim, I would love to be right with God, but I can't be sure. I want to leave today knowing that I am right with God. But Tim, honestly, I can't say that for sure. But what I want to say to you today is that you can be sure. You might not feel it, but you can be sure. And so as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm just going to pray for on behalf of a few people today. And I want to pray on your behalf. If what you would say to me is, I want to be right with God, but I can't be sure. You can be. Because of the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross, limitless forgiveness is available to you. Limitless. It's already happened. It's available to you. And so just a moment, I'm going to ask you to just raise a hand, look up and just catch my eye. I'm not going to ask you to do anything other than that. But I want to pray on your behalf. Tim, I want to be right with God, but I can't be sure. Would you pray for me? And so if that's you, what I'd love you to do is just as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'd love you to just raise your hand high in the air and I want you to just catch my eye. God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. Just raise your hand, God bless you. Thank you, thank you. Just raise your hand, thank you. Just raise your hand and catch my eye and then pop your hand down. Just raise your hand, thank you. Just raise your hand, that's it, thank you. Thank you. Just raise your hand, thank you. Just raise your hand and catch my eye. That's it. Thank you. Thank you. That's right. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Just raise your hand. Thank you. God bless you. Just raise your hand. Tim, I want to be right with God, but I can't be sure. I want to pray on your behalf. Just raise your hand. Thank you. God bless you, sir. Just raise your hand. That's it. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Fantastic. Okay. God bless you. Let's pray. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Lord, I thank you that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life. And by eternal life, Lord, you mean limitless forgiveness, because it's in your nature to forgive. And so for everybody who just raised their hand, I want to pray on their behalf and I want to ask that you would extend your forgiveness to us. We ask that you'd forgive us of our sin. You'd forgive us of our debt to you, holy and just God. We thank you for the death of Jesus, his resurrection, which proves it's true and powerful. We ask you to come into our lives and help us live lives where we experience and extend forgiveness profoundly. We commit our lives to you in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen.